Offer up the sacrifice for atonement of sin. But the veil was rent in an instant, revealing that holy place. For on a hill nearby, on a rugged cross, justice met grace. Now I can go into the Holy of Holies. I can kneel and make my petitions known. I can go into the Holy of Holies. And although I'm just a common man, because of God's redemption plan, I can boldly approach the throne. The blood of sacrifices is no more required, for the blood of Christ, the spotless Lamb, completely paid the price. And the sacrifice of worship, it will open heaven's door, allowing us to enter in the presence of the Lord. Now I can go into the Holy of Holies. I can be known. I can go into the Holy of Holies. And although I'm just a common man, because of God's redemption plan, I can boldly approach the I can boldly approach the throne. I can boldly approach the throne. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. That's right.
It's not hard for me to talk now, but I just want to explain something to you. The pastor spoke this morning about scars, and we all have them. I came to Pleasant Grove all scarred up, and I determined when I came there, I will not get involved. I will not be hurt anymore. We've all been there sooner, you know, at one time or another. And it's true. I spent about 12 years, and I came in there, and I played the keyboard, and I left. And that was my intention. From then on, that was my intention. I was just going to, you know, try to get by, try to get in the door one day. But, you know, sometimes it takes other people. And Pastor Quinn, he saw beyond those that hurt and those scars that were in my life and believed in me. And I had never said anything to him about anything, but I had always, my heart's desire had always been to be a minister of music. I used to tell people all the time, if there's one thing in my life I could go back and change, I would have gone to school and I would become a minister of music. But I thought, well, you know, you're all washed up. You've messed up so bad, the Lord can never use you. So I just want to tell anybody tonight, no matter how hurt you may have been in the past or how unworthy you feel that you are, I feel unworthy every Sunday morning when I get up here. And, you know, it brings me to tears. I have to apologize for my tears sometimes because it brings me to tears when I think about what the Lord has done for me and how he has blessed me in this place through each and every one of you. And I especially am brought to tears when I think that he brought us from a funeral home to here. And we thought we were just in the biggest mess when we didn't have a pastor. We sat in that room over there one night. And, you know, they said, Lord, have mercy. It's going to look awful on us if we don't have a pastor. We can't be without a pastor. We won't never find another pastor. We got to hold on to what we got. We were scared to death, weren't we? We didn't know where we were going. And the whole time, the Lord had a man walking up down the hallway of his house saying, where can you use me, Lord? Where can you use me? And here he is tonight. So I just wanted to say that.
Well, it's an honor for me to be here, and
I'll say this, Brother Keith, I really appreciate you as well.
One question that was asked of me when I was coming here is how well will you work with minister of music or music leader? And I'll say this, I want God to be in control, and I can't tell you the times that I'll have exactly the same song on my heart that Brother Keith's got. We come in here this morning, and I was trying my best to make sure I had what God wanted. And I took him an outline upstairs, and I just wasn't settled. I had one song on my heart, and I asked Kendra if she'd sing the song. She said, I ain't singing that. I ain't practiced. And she took about three steps down the aisle, and Brother Keith said, would you sing? And he told her the exact same song. And then when she sang that song, God changed the message that I had, absolutely. But you know, what we want is what God wants. But here's something to understand. Don't take God's blessings for granted. Sometimes people do. And what, you know, Bible tells us, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they shall be filled. Don't ever get comfortable with God's blessings. Don't ever take them for granted. We need to keep continuing to pray. You know, I'm really excited about Saturday. It's going to be a lot of fun. I'm going to get up here and spend as much time here Friday and Saturday as I can. I'm going to get my boys up here, and I'm going to tell all these youth, they need to get up here. They need to see this. They need to see it. They need to be involved. They need to work. But, you know, the most important thing we need to be praying about is those that are going to be here that wouldn't normally be at the house of God. And we need to pray that God would speak to them. That is my heart's desire and prayer. If you got your Bible tonight, we're going to read in the book of 2 Samuel. I'm going to read a verse out of chapter number 4. Then we'll go over to chapter number 9 and read a few verses. I'm actually going to read several verses in chapter 9. But I want to talk about Mephibosheth. But the title of the message tonight that I want to try to bring to you is Sitting at the King's Table. Now, Mephibosheth was the grandson of King Saul. And I want to read a verse of scripture out of 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. And then we'll go over and pick up some scripture where David sought for Mephibosheth. But it says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth." Now, we know the story of where Saul was anointed king and God's spirit was mightily upon him. But he didn't follow after the things that are the ways of the Lord, and that's an entire message within itself. But God sought out David, and God sent Samuel to anoint David to be king. And there was a process of time to where Saul sought to have David killed because God's hand was on David, and God basically had left Saul. But Saul had a son whose name was Jonathan, and Jonathan was wise, and he saw God's hand on David. And during that time, he became very close to David, and they actually made a covenant between them. But if you look at this scripture in the fourth verse, and it talks about Mephibosheth when he was 5 years old, the tidings came that Saul and Jonathan were in battle, and that they had fallen in battle. Now, the reason the nurse took him up and fled is because if Saul and Jonathan had fell in battle, what normally would happen during those times is that every son that the king had, every blood descendant that the king had would be sought out and he would have been killed. Because this is the direct descendant to the throne. Now she took him, and as she was running with him, she fell when he was 5 years old and he became lame from the fall. So she was taking him to hide him. And that's exactly what she did. And it happened from the time he was 5 years old, really all the way up to the time that he was a grown man and had a child of his own, that he was hiding. And during this time, David became king, and God blessed David, and God was pouring blessings out on David. And I want to read in the 9th chapter of 2 Samuel and let you see. Now, we want to talk about the story, but anytime we open the Word of God, I want you to see what it means to us. I want you to see the pictures, but I want you to see how it applies to our lives. It says in the 9th chapter of 2 Samuel in the first verse, it says, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame of his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machar, the son of Ammiel, in Lodibar. And the king David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machar, the son of Ammiel, from Lodibar. It says, Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee the kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called for Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto my master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to his house, Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son shall have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, my master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son, whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Now, if you look at this story, there's three times where he says he's going to continually eat bread at my table. Now, when we study the Word of God, I want you to see the pictures here. Now, we know that Christ was to come from the bloodline or the descendant of David. But when we look at this scripture and he's starting out in the first verse, he says, is there any that I can show the kindness of God for Jonathan's sake? Now, when he called Ziba, and Ziba is before the king, if you could just imagine maybe the fear that would be in Ziba's heart. It's like maybe that David has already heard that there is one son left, and if I don't tell him the truth, my life could be in danger. And he really maybe didn't even know what would have been in David's heart, that maybe David sought to find Mephibosheth and to kill him so that he could not even be the rightful heir to the throne, according to the bloodline. But that's not what happened. What David wanted to do was show the kindness of God for Jonathan's sake. Now here's what I want you to look at in our lives. We have been shown the kindness of God for Jesus' sake. And when God the Father looks at us, because of the new covenant, the blood covenant of what Jesus Christ has did for us, we are shown kindness because of another. Now, if you look at this story, we see that Mephibosheth is, number one, he is shown kindness because of another. Now, that's what happened to us. I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter number 20, and I want to read you a couple of verses about the covenant. And I want you to see the relationship that Jonathan had with David and how David understood and he saw God's hand, or Jonathan understood and he saw God's hand on David. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter number 20, and we begin reading in the 12th verse and read down to the 17th verse. It says, and Jonathan said to David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow at any time or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace. And the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. Now, Jonathan's speaking to David and he's telling him, I'm going to go in and find out what my father's heart and intentions are. And if he seeks evil against you, I'm going to tell you. But if it's okay, he said, I'm going to tell you that too. But you're going down and you read in the 14th verse, and it says, thou shalt not only, while I yet live, show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not. Now here's what Jonathan understood. He understood that even though Saul was his father, the Spirit of the Lord had been removed from him. And he sees how God's hand is on David, and he's speaking to him, even though his father's on the throne, because he knows that God is going to promote David. And he said, I want you to show me kindness while I yet live. But look at what he says in the 15th verse. He says, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. That's what he's saying. He said that you don't cut off the kindness of God to my children. He said, know not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one, from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as his own soul. Now, when I look at this scripture and I see Jonathan and David, I see them like a picture of God the Father and the Son. Because when I see this, he's saying, I know who you are and I know what God's going to do. And David did not forget the covenant that he made with Jonathan. When God had blessed him, when God had promoted him, he said, is there not any left of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God for Jonathan's sake? And he found one, and if you look at this scripture, Ziba is like a type of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know who Mephibosheth is. That's us. Now, I want you to see that he was shown the kindness of God for another, but I want you to see that those at the table of the king have nothing to offer the king. You see, Mephibosheth had nothing to offer, number one, because he was lame in both of his feet. Now, that means that he could not walk, he could not work, he could not do the things that a man would normally be able to do. And if you look at this story, they found him in a place called Lodibar. And if you look at what Lodibar means, it means the house of no bread. And he was down in a place and he had nothing to offer. He had nothing to give, but he was in a place that was called no bread. It's like the song that we sing, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Now, for you and I, as Christians, you know, we don't have anything to bring to the Lord. We don't have anything to give in return for his kindness to us, but he's been kind to us. And God the Father's been kind to us for Jesus' sake. That's why it's like this. When we pray in Jesus' name, God the Father has to hear us because we can't pray in our name. We pray in Jesus' name because God the Father always has to hear his Son because he's worthy. He was the only one that could stand in the hedge and make up the gap. He was the only one that could be the perfect sacrifice. And he makes intercession for us. And when God looks at us, he sees us through his Son. Now, David could have passed Mephibosheth on the street and not even knew who he was. But somebody said, that's Jonathan's son. And because that's Jonathan's son, he was promoted to royalty. Do you and I know, do you understand that because you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you have been promoted in the sight of God to the place of royalty? So we sit at the king's table and we're shown the kindness of God because of another. And we sit at the table and we really have nothing to offer. Number three, those that sit at the table are unworthy. You see, in verse number 6, says, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, says he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. Now what you and I need to do, we need to recognize who God is. And we need to recognize that we need to bow before him. But we need to recognize that in ourselves, we are not worthy. I can only come before the Holy of Holies and stand because of what Jesus did for me. The veil of the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom because God accepted the sacrifice that was given on mine and your behalf. Because when Jesus was on the cross, all the sin of the whole world was placed upon him and God was satisfied. Go over and read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah where it talks about that he bore our transgressions. But God was satisfied. And if you look at verse number 8, talking about Mephibosheth, it said, and he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? A lot of people don't like that. A lot of people don't like the song where it says, oh, wretched man that I am. A song where it says, save a wretch like me. People don't admit that they're sinners. People don't admit that they have need for a Savior and for a God. They don't want to bow. But here we see Mephibosheth and he's recognizing, I absolutely have nothing to offer. And here I am in the presence of the king. Does he really secretly desire to destroy me? Maybe even at this point, what is he going to do? It's like the song that Casting Crowns sings, and I thought about it as I was studying this. It says, who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name and care to heal my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way to my wounded, broken heart? And perhaps Mephibosheth, as he sits in front of David, he's not sure what's going on. He doesn't know what's going to happen yet. But can you imagine as they move him up to the table? Now, I don't know that it happened this way, but I can just about see that it did. It's when they got him up close to the table, the drapes of the table come down. And it's kind of like this right here. We got the skirt on the back of it. But, you know, when you get up close to the tablecloth and it began to cover, you couldn't tell he had lame feet anymore. Every time they pushed him up to the king's table, he said three times, he will eat at my table continually. Maybe he didn't know it was really going to be all right or not. But I can almost believe that for the first time, David might have even served him himself. Now you think about this for just a minute. If David walks over and he takes the food and he walks over to where Jonathan's at, have you ever had somebody that you cared about and that you loved, and because you loved them, you wanted to be kind to their children? Have you ever had a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or somebody that you grew up with, and when you're around their family, you want to show them kindness for the one that you loved? And David loved Jonathan. He made a covenant with Jonathan. And Jonathan specifically asked, would you not only show kindness to me, but don't cut off my lineage? Now, you don't find this written in the Word of God, but this is something that I studied about covenants. Could you just imagine as David goes over, and the first time he begins to set a plate down in front of Jonathan. And Jonathan might have noticed something. You see, because one thing I learned about blood covenants is sometimes when people make blood covenants, they would actually take on their wrist and they would cut these distinguishing marks. And the mark that Jonathan may have had on his wrist would have been just like the one that David had on his wrist. And they would take charcoal and they would sprinkle it into the wound so that when it healed, everybody who looked at David's arm and everybody who looked at Jonathan's arm knew that they had a covenant between them. Now, I don't know that it happened exactly this way, but I could just about see it happening. When David goes over and he sets the plate down in front of Mephibosheth, and all of a sudden he sees that mark. And he knows that everything's going to be all right. Do you know that there are people coming into the house every Sunday and they don't really know if God's going to be kind to them or not? They don't know the God that you and I know. They're afraid to come to him. Then some have even told me, I'm afraid that he won't love me. I'm afraid that I've been too bad. Do you know that one day there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb? And we're going to sit and we're going to be clothed in the righteousness of God. And we're going to sit and he's going to serve us. And you know how we're going to know that it's going to be all right? It's when he sets the plate down, there's going to be some scars right here in his hand that are going to say, I paid the price for you. Everything is all right because of what Jesus did for you. And when we sit at the king's table, we sit unworthily, but it's not because of us or what we've done. It's because of what he's done. There was a special covenant that was made between Jonathan and David. Do you know that there is a special covenant, the new covenant, that's made for you and I? That we can come, as the song was sung earlier, and I do love that song. We don't have to go to a priest. We don't have to have anybody come on our behalf. We can come right directly. The scripture says that we have not a great high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we can come to him. And he accepts us because of this new covenant. Now, if you look at something else in this scripture, those who sit at the king's table receive a special inheritance. You see, if you look at this scripture and you start in verse number 9 down through verse number 12, Mephibosheth was given the inheritance of his father. Now remember, he was in a place called Lodibar, which means no bread. And here's where I imagine him as a man that's lame on his feet. He was poor. See, he went from being the grandson of King Saul, living in a palace, to living in a place called no bread. Up until the time, he really was a grown man, and the scripture says that he had a son whose name was Micah. But he was given the inheritance of his father and all the land that belonged to the house of Saul. David had inherited it, becoming king. And he gave it to Mephibosheth. Now, I want you to understand something. We've inherited a great inheritance as the children of God. You see, the scripture tells us that we should not let our hearts be troubled. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, it says, we believe in God, we believe also in Jesus. For he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. You see, sometimes we think, well, I'm a Christian, and what, I want it now. You know, I'd like, just pour it on me, God. It's like a preacher recently told his congregation, he said, I need $300 from every one of you. He went and bought him a $55 million jet. They want it now. And I heard him on the radio this week. He said he needed a space shuttle so that when they inhabit Mars, he's going to preach to them there. Sometimes I think that's where we miss it. You see, being a Christian, and I heard a preacher telling the story of being on a plane and, you know, describing what he did without saying that he was a preacher. And he said, well, I'll tell you this much, the retirement plan is out of this world. Now let's stop and think about it. God's prepared great things for us. And sometimes we miss the best blessings because we're looking at the tangibles and not looking at the benefits that we receive as being the children of God. Those who sit at the master's table, at the king's table, receive a great inheritance, okay? And we have been given the inheritance of our Heavenly Father. Now, I want you to look at something else. Not only did Mephibosheth receive a blessing, but Mephibosheth's children received a blessing. Not only did Mephibosheth's children receive a blessing, but the friends and servants were blessed also. Now, if we look at this scripture, we see that Ziba had a very large family. And guess where he was at? He wasn't as blessed either. And here's what David said to Ziba. He said, I'm going to set you up over his house. And it's going to be for you, and it's going to be for your sons. And you're going to work this land, and you're going to make sure that there's always food on Mephibosheth's table. You know, sometimes I think people forget how much of a blessing it is just to be able to have a good place to work. We're there today. But it was a blessing that poured out not only on Mephibosheth, but on Mephibosheth's children and on the friends and the servants. And I want that in my life. I want that in this church. And there's a verse of scripture over in the book of Acts that every time I read it, I claim it. You say, well, I'm not sure it means exactly that. Folks, I want to tell you something. I am claiming it that God will save my children. And God saved my children. I got one that hadn't been baptized yet, but it's coming. But they've all been saved. I got a little grandson that's about to turn 5 years old. I'm claiming it that God will save him. I heard James Dobson talking about his children, and he said the most important thing, and he told them, he said in the end, he said, be there. Beware in heaven in eternity. That's what it's about. You know, we go through life and, you know, people talk about, and I've heard them do this. My son goes to an Ivy League school and he got a scholarship for wrestling or whatever. And I listen to them talk about it and they go through all that. And I say, well, that's good. But you know what I'm thinking? Do they know Jesus? I mean, I can't help it. You know, I want my kids to do well. I want them to be able to have a good life. I want them, you know, I want Matthew to have a nice truck. But you know what I want more? I want them to live their lives for the honor and glory of God. In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, it says, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Believe and you'll be saved. But then it says, "And thy house." Here's where my claim is. I believe. Lord, there's a song that Kendra and I, another one of those old contemporary songs when they first came out years ago. It says, "Lord, I believe." And then it's got a line in it, and it's talking about someone singing to their child. And they say, "If you believe, then I believe." Then the line goes the same way, "If you believe, then I believe. Because I want you to believe in Him." Now, folks, I want to live for God because He's my Lord, He's my Savior. But I'm very serious about what I'm about to tell you. I want to live for God because I don't want to do anything that would make my children not want to know Jesus Christ. And when I look at this scripture and I see when Mephibosheth came in and he began to sit at the king's table, it was a blessing that was poured on him. It poured on his children and it poured on the people that he was associated with because he had met the king. That's what I want in my life. I want the blessing of the king to roll down on them. And the last thing, those who are at the table will remain there, what did he say? Continually. Now, folks, I'm not ashamed of this. I'll be glad to tell you. I believe when you get saved, you saved. I don't believe you get it today and you lose it tomorrow. I believe when you get saved, you're born again, you're made alive spiritually, you're linked. I don't believe you can lose it. He said he sat and he ate at the king's table continually. And then I thought of a verse that David wrote in the 23rd Psalm in the 6th verse. And David said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Do you know that when David got to the end of his life, he called Solomon to him, and this is what he said to his son. He said, "I go the way of all the earth." Do you know the way of all the earth is that if Jesus Christ does not return in our lifetime, we're going to die. But when he left, he told his son what's important. You know, we sometimes spend so much time with our focus on the things that are tangibles. When the most important thing is a relationship with God. Nothing in your life or your children's life is more important than that. I want to read one more verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. And I'm going to pull this scripture. Obviously, you know the surrounding scriptures, but I want to show you a part of this verse. It says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." This is talking about the return of Christ, to meet the Lord in the air. But listen to this next line. It says, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." So shall we ever be with the Lord. And then it says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now we ought to be comforted if we're saved by the grace of God. And I read this scripture and I see the pictures. David's a type of Christ. He said, "I'm going to show you kindness for Jonathan's sake." You know what? It's like God said, "I'm going to show you kindness for Jesus' sake. And I'm going to bless you. And I know you have nothing to offer. And I know you have nothing to give. But I'm going to bless you anyway. And I'm going to take you out of the land of no bread. And you're going to be able to sit at my table." Now, we can't claim that we're worthy. We can't claim that we're good because we have nothing to offer. Nothing in our hands do we bring. And he says, not only that, but he said, "I'm going to give you eternal life. And I got a place prepared for you that you can dwell in eternity with me in my Father's house." And he said, "And it's going to be forever." You know, I heard a statement. And this brings it right back to us because I think we have some responsibility. It says you can tell a lot about a person by how they treat somebody whom they expect to get nothing in return. If you find somebody that can't repay you, they can't give you anything back, and you show them the kindness of God, that's godly kindness. You find somebody that can put a big dollar in the offering plate and you want to get up and make notice of them so everybody sees them, that's not godly. And when we look at this scripture, I see David being godly because he knew that Mephibosheth had nothing to give. And I'm thankful that God has shown me kindness for Jesus' sake. And my prayer and my trusting prayer is I want God to show kindness to my children and to my grandchildren. And as long as I'm alive, as long as I can pray, that's going to be my prayer. And it ought to be our prayer, amen? You know, I've been thinking about the pretty weather, and I've been thinking about what God's doing here. We've got several lined up to baptize. It's going to be exciting to me when we have baptismal, and we get to baptize some of these children we've been praying about. See, because I know y'all don't get up here and talk much as I do, but I know every parent in this church prays for their children. That's why when they get saved, it's a posting on Facebook. It's an exciting time. It's a time of praise because every parent wants their children to be better than they were. That's my prayer. Amen. I hope something I said was a blessing to you tonight. Amen. Anybody have any word or anything you'd like to say for the Lord tonight? Yes, ma'am.
Before you about 4 weeks ago, and I begged you to pray for me and for my crippled feet because they hurt constantly, and they hurt so bad that my podiatrist told me if I did not get a new job, I was facing permanent pain and permanent disability as well as a surgery. And I told you right then and there, I said, I reject that and I rebuke that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I begged you all to pray for me. I want to thank you for your prayers. I want to let you know I am starting my new job tomorrow. I will be going to people's homes. I will not be standing on my feet. I will be going to people's homes and praying with them and helping them in their darkest hour as their loved ones are passing away. Be a hospice nurse, which has always been a passion of mine, and my feet are in no pain. I haven't had pain since the very day I prayed. The very day I begged for you to pray, the very next day, I haven't had pain since. So I just want to thank you, and I wanted to let you know that one of the days that I was off, my very first day of being off, so I had a few days between jobs, I was able to go to this little fun place, and I danced with my little daughter. I danced. I know that may not seem big to you, but 3 or 4 weeks, no, 5 weeks ago, I could barely walk, and I danced. So I just want to say thank you for your prayers, and thank you to Jesus for his mercy, his kindness, and his healing in my new job. Thank you for listening.
Thank you for that testimony. Anybody else have anything you'd like to say for the Lord tonight? Amen. Let's be much in prayer for Celebrate Recovery tomorrow night. We're looking for a good crowd here, and God is obviously doing a lot in the Celebrate Recovery ministry here. 83, 84, Brother Tom said this morning that we've already had saved in the prison ministry. Thank the Lord for the movement in the service this morning, seeing somebody get saved and seeing God begin to really work in people's lives. We thank God for that. Let's be much in prayer. We've got a lot to pray about, a lot going on, and we'll be praying one for another. Great reward, yes.